turn to hear God's word this morning. It'll be helpful if you have your Bibles open in front of you at Luke chapter 6. As I said at the beginning of the service, we're obviously turning to God's word in a consciousness of bereavement and of loss. But we're also turning to God's word in the context of an ongoing work of God. We, as a church, have been working our way through this Gospel of Luke under the general heading to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Because the facts are, we each have to be ready to meet the Lord when He calls us to be with Him, or when He returns to take us and to set up His kingdom. We have been looking at this section, and we have seen that Jesus has been performing a number of miracles. And last week we were looking at the fact that His disciples were criticized for breaking the Sabbath, or at least breaking the Sabbath rules that men had created. And Jesus had to show that He was Lord of the Sabbath, and that He was not there to maintain the nitpicking rules that men had created, but that He was to establish that the Sabbath was to be a day of rest and a day when mercy is displayed. So, having dealt with that teaching, we now find Jesus moving on, in a way, to a completely new series of events in His life. And I have to admit, though I have not found it easy making decisions on what I should preach on this Sunday, but both this passage and the passage that we will look at in Acts tonight that we've come to in Providence, both of them deal with a time of change, a time when God's people have to move on. In particular, this morning I want us to be looking at verses 12 to 19, and while the ESV breaks that up into two paragraphs, I want to break it up into three sections. First of all, we've got verse 12, a night of prayer. And then verses 13 to 16, calling the apostles. And verses 17 to 19, powerful ministry. And this short passage gives us valuable insight into the ways of our God and the mercy of the Christian message. The mercy of the God with whom we deal. Look at how Luke begins this section. In these days. And I want to pick up that little statement, these days, and to use it as the underlying theme of this message this morning. And the first heading that I want to bring to our attention is, these days are God's days. They're not days out of control. They are not days beyond the purposes of God. They are not days that somehow are restricting the purposes of God. No, these days are God's days. Last week we were looking at the fact that the people had criticized Jesus and His disciples. And when Luke uses this irritating little term, these days, he is being his vague self. But I believe that he is referring to the experiences that God's people were going through at this time. In the days when the disciples of Jesus were being crucified, not crucified, criticized. Luke says, God had His purposes. This was all part of what God was wanting to do. And the point that we have to see here is that God was able to use even these circumstances. These circumstances were not beyond the control of God, and our circumstances today are not outside and beyond the purposes of our God. He is still in control. The critics wanted to get rid of the disciples of Jesus, and it's fair to say that the critics would have destroyed Jesus as well, because he was an offence to them. But Luke is making a point. In these days, God was working out his purposes. They wanted to destroy, but Jesus turned it around and said, the very people that you are criticizing, I am in fact going to set aside and to use for my purposes. You say these people are breaking the law of God? I will show you how I can take people and use them to glorify God and to extend his kingdom. There are times in life, aren't we, and we look at certain people and certain situations, and say, you can't expect God to use them. You can't expect God to work in that situation. And that's what the religious leaders were saying at this time. These people, how can God use them? And Jesus was saying, I will use them. And we will go on to see how that was developed. So these days are God's days. Friends, this morning, our God is still on the throne. Our God is still working his purposes out. But the second thing that I want to show you from this passage is that these days are prayer days. And by prayer days, I don't just mean an empty ritual, but I mean a deepening of relationship with God. Prayer is described by theologians as a means of grace. And that can become vague. Perhaps some people don't understand what the term means of grace means. But it actually means that God uses prayer as a means of us enjoying more of God. And look what we're told here. In these days, he, that's Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Who? Well, as I said, Jesus. But the Lord. Back in chapter 5, he was the Lord who had the power to cleanse lepers. Again in chapter 5, he was the Son of Man with the power, with the authority to forgive sins. Here in chapter 6, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we have this picture of Jesus being in control, Jesus being powerful, Jesus not being a weakling. But what does he do? He prays. He spends time with God. Jesus was the Son of God, but he was also a man. Essentially, Jesus was the man of faith. He lived by faith in God, his Father, and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus went into the mountain to pray, he was entering into fellowship with God in Trinity. Jesus was saying, with all of the authority that I have, I cannot cope without my Father and without the Holy Spirit. Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Lord of the Sabbath, is saying, as God in Trinity, we need each other. We support one another, and we work out our purposes. Luke lays a great emphasis on prayer. We go to chapter 11, and Jesus is praying. And as a result of it, his disciples say to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. Luke chapter 18, Jesus taught a parable that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. In some translations says men ought always to pray and not to faint. People ought always to pray and not to give up. But it seems appropriate on a day like today that we think of the ESV, that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. It would be easy to lose heart at a time like this and say, where do we go from here? Well, we go back to the God who taught us to pray. We go back to the prayer that Mr. Harrison so often encouraged. I was a student under Mr. Harrison over 30 years ago at LTS, and every day began with prayer. Mr. Harrison was one of the founding members of the Evangelical Movement of Wales, and the Bala Ministers Conference was a conference that met to give priority to pray. Here at Emmanuel, prayer is central to our gatherings and to our services. What our Lord taught, he practiced. And we're told here that he continued all night in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ was preparing himself for a time of great change in his life. He had called his disciples. He had begun preaching. He had begun working miracles. He had begun telling people that they had to prepare to meet God. And now he is saying, we have got to move on. Our God, our Savior, is a man of prayer. At a time of change, he is praying. But friends, let me take you to Calvary to see the Savior of the world. What is he doing as he hangs on the cross of Calvary? He is seeking his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that he could not cope with his life's work without the support and the care of his Father, of his God. But a little while later, we hear the same man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, speaking to God his Father, but identifying with his people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, these days are prayer days. They are days when we have to run into the presence of God. They are days when we have to seek the help of God. Mr. Harrison established prayer meetings for revival here in order that we might know a fresh outpouring of God. That conviction was based on the teaching which the Lord Jesus Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, as we wrestle with this time of change, let us not focus simply on the man who was so helpful to all of us, but let us focus on the God that he pointed us to. Let us remember the relationship that we have with the eternal God, that like Jesus went into the mountain to pray that night as he coped with a time of change in his life, so we too must go to our God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As your pastor, I exhort you to pray as individuals, to seek the help of God to cope with day-to-day situations. But I also plead with you, as the minister of this church, to give priority to corporate prayer, because we are to go forward together. Jesus went into the mountain to pray, but we are told that having prayed, he called his disciples. He entered into a relationship with his disciples. These days are God's days. These days are prayer days. These days are people days. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that Luke and Matthew and Mark, at this point in the ministry of Jesus, list the 12 apostles. Last year, as we were helping Ahmad seek asylum, I realized that one of the tests that is given to asylum seekers to prove whether they are Christians or not is whether they can name the 12 apostles. Now, if your Bibles were closed, how many of you could do it this morning? And I'll put up my hand. I have never learnt the names of the 12 apostles by heart. It's not that important to know the actual names. But what is important is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, called together, I was going to say a ragbag of human beings. No, a mixture of human beings. People from different settings. People with different characters to fulfill his purposes. Let's look at them here in verse 14. Simon, whom he named Peter, a fisherman, a fiery fella, a fickle man, blowing hot one minute, blowing cold the next. One minute understanding his theology, the next minute almost being heretical. Andrew, his brother. At the beginning, we're told that he recruited Peter. But we don't hear a lot more about Andrew after the initial call. James, the brother of John, one of the early martyrs. Again, not a long history, but the Lord Jesus Christ called him. John, not a great preacher alongside Peter and Paul, but obviously a prolific writer. Gospels, 3 letters, Revelation. God used these different characters. Philip, not the Philip that we've been looking at in Acts, but another Philip. Again, Philip, who called Nathanael in chapter 1. He was on fire for God at the beginning of his Christian life. But at the feeding of the 5,000, he said, Lord, where are we going to get food to feed all of these people? His faith was about that size. But God called him. And so we go on. Bartholomew, probably the Nathanael that is mentioned in John 1 by another name. And he asks the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Not a stalwart, not a tower of strength. Matthew, He is mentioned in the previous chapter as Levi, the one who had worked for the occupying force. He'd been a tax collector for the Romans. Now that must have been interesting, because a little bit later down we are told about Simon the Zealot. So we've got Matthew or Levi, who is prepared to collaborate with the occupying force, and Simon the Zealot, who wants to get rid of every Roman and every foreigner from this country. And yet Jesus has called each of them. Not the most diplomatic of moves, is it? But this is the God that we worship. Thomas, poor fella. Soon as you mention his name, doubting Thomas. Perhaps he struggled with assurance. But he was called. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was equipped for ministry. James, the son of Alphaeus. We know very little about him. And then Simon the Zealot, that I've already mentioned. Verse 16, Judas, the son of James. Again, an obscure character. And then, next to Peter, probably the most well-known of all the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. We are never told why Jesus called this man. And many people would want to say, bad judge of character. No. God had his purposes. Jesus had his purposes. And we have to accept, friends, that throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus showed grace to Judas Iscariot. He wasn't singled out. When Jesus sent them out to preach, he didn't say, okay, you 11, go and preach, but Judas, you stay back, because I don't want you messing things up. No, the 12 were sent out. Friends, we worship a God of grace. A God who helps us even when we fail him. There is such a thing as saving grace. And I trust that every person here this morning knows saving grace. Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? But theologians talk about common grace. God's mercy to those who don't deserve mercy. Because perhaps they are rebels against him. And that might be you here this morning. You have heard the gospel. You have heard that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know that the only thing that you have to do is to repent and to call upon the name of the Lord. But you won't do it. But let me ask you, are you hungry this morning? Do you feel as though you're crushed? Do you feel as though God has neglected you? No. Because God is still gracious to you. But friends, we need to learn the lesson of Judas. He lived under the common grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he never experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel of saving grace has been preached from this pulpit for over 50 years. If you have never called upon the name of the Lord, it is your responsibility to do it, and to do it now. We don't know why Jesus called Judas and used him, but he did. And a point that I want to bring out of this message here this morning, this section of the message, these days are people days, is that God leads his people through times of crises. God has brought us together as a church at this time, for this time. We need each other. And we need the God who sent Christ into the world. And we need the Christ who has called us to himself. The 12 apostles were a mixed bag, but God used them for his glory and for their benefit. Friends, we're not all alike. We are different. But God has made us different in order that his purposes might be worked out. These days are God's days. These days are prayer days. These days are people days. These days are ministry days. Verse 13, when day came, again a statement of the passing of time, the night following the day, the prayer being ended. We are told that he called his disciples. This is in verse 13. There were thousands of them, but from the thousands, he called 12. Not a random number. I've said to you that the Lord Jesus Christ was reversing the fall, and in the Old Testament, God raised up 12 tribes. He raises up 12 apostles. 12 men given the authority to preach the word of God. In a way, the term apostle is similar to the term ambassador. When an ambassador is sent out by a nation state, that man, when he goes to another country, or that woman, speaks with the authority of the sending state. Those called of God speak with the authority of God. Friends, I want you to notice that this is not an initial call. All of us need to respond to the call of God to come to faith. But this is a subsequent call. And here the Lord is calling these 12 men to ministry. Mr. Harrison knew the call to faith and to ministry. And he expected all who followed him in ministry to know that same call. Gifting is not sufficient. We need that call. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, how are they to preach unless they are sent? What was Jesus doing here? Jesus was saying, my ministry is for a specific period and for a specific purpose. Jesus came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. And when he had done that, he could say, it is finished. But he knew that the work had to go on. The ministry of Christ was limited. The ministry of Mr. Harrison is limited. But the work has to go on. And I'm going to put that in context. The ministry of Bernard Lewis is limited. There is going to come a day when somebody will say over my mortal remains if the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned. We commit his body to the ground, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Jesus preached for a limited period. Mr. Harrison preached for a much longer period, but it was for a limited period. But before that period ended, he raised up men and he said, go forth. The night of his betrayal, he said to his disciples, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Friends, we do have sorrow now, and it's right. But we look forward to a day when we will enjoy the presence of our Saviour, and we will enjoy the glories of his ministry. What happened as a result of these days? Well, I'm not going to develop it, but we see down there in verses 18 and 19 that Jesus exercised a powerful ministry. These days can be powerful days. And we read verse 18, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him. The power came out from him, and he healed them all. Power came out from him, and he healed them all. Mr. Harrison longed for the days of revival. We long for it. We pray that we might see God again work in our days in this great saving power. Friends, what would Mr. Harrison have said had he known that last Sunday was going to be his last Sunday with us? He could have said many things, but I'm sure there would have been three things that he would have said. Spend much time with Christ. Make much of Christ. And preach Christ. Friends, I have nothing to offer you this morning apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the one, as I was saying to the children, who brings us to God, and it is God who delivers us in the day of trouble, and we can be used to glorify him. May God help us in these days. Amen.